Does that sound better? Good. Well, I can tell you it's a delight to come back. We have missed coming, I can tell you. We appreciate the opportunity of fellowshipping in Korea. We had a delightful time, a wonderful opportunity of ministry in Korea. That was when I was supposed to be here, and you kindly excused me from that responsibility. And we're thankful to the Lord for that. For the first time in my life, I came in touch with kimchi. Some people know, based upon their kimchi, they eat breakfast, lunch, and supper. And we were warned about kimchi. It's a long cabbage. You know, I don't know what to call it, long cabbage, about like this. And they unfold it leaf after leaf and put very hot spices on it, and then they put it in a jar with vinegar and let it ferment. I'm glad you prayed for us in the area of food, because after 3 months in the clay pot in the earth and the vinegar, it was one of the most difficult things I've ever had to eat. Much more difficult than dog or monkey or giraffe or caterpillars. But what does the Bible say? Eat what's set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. So we survived. But the spiritual end of things was just wonderful. We were able to contact some of our assembly missionaries there. They invited us to the assembly. We had the joy of speaking in three different assemblies in Seoul and Incheon, and they have welcomed us, wanted us to come back. They asked for permission to translate my book into Korean. I feel sorry for the person that's going to do that. But that is a source of great encouragement. We've just come back from 3 weeks in California. A good opportunity again to renew friendship with people we knew almost 50 years ago, 40, 45 years ago. And thank the Lord again for the opportunity of stirring up the Lord's people there to encourage them for missions, a missions conference, and then speaking in a number of local churches. So the Lord has been very kind and merciful to use us in that ministry in Korea on the ship, and also in California. I hope you know that the Logos Hope is sailing from Croatia to Germany. They had a very, very rough voyage. You heard about the oil spill in the Black Sea. Well, that storm that passed over and sunk, I suppose, half a dozen ships, as well as tore one of those ships in half and spread hundreds of thousands of gallons of fuel all over the Black Sea, was the storm that they survived. They stopped in Malta to take some supplies, and I think they're due to arrive the end of this week in Germany. So you can continue to pray for safety on that journey and for the arrival and for the needed workers to finish the project of refurbishing that ship for ministry. Personally, we thank the Lord again for our good health, even in Korea. And God has given us special opportunities to minister even with very good health. Some of you asked about my eye. The doctor had planned to do cataract surgery in the right eye beginning of December. But I went to see him about a month ago, and he said, if it's not bothering you, it doesn't bother me. We'll put it off for 6 months or whatever. So we're grateful for that as well. Two apostles that are important in the biblical record regarding their relationship with the Lord Jesus is Thomas and our Thomas and Andrew. So I'd like this morning to look at Thomas and this evening to look at Andrew. Thomas is mentioned in each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the record of the apostles or the disciples. When it gives a description of the disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Thomas is included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Gospel of John is the only book that really develops for us the life of Thomas. And I want to look at it this morning from John chapter 14. We'll start there, and I may ask you to work this morning. I don't often ask you to work, but this morning you'll have to turn a few pages and try and keep up with the message. In John chapter 14, you remember the Lord Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room, and he has washed the disciples' feet. As best we can understand, by chapter 14, he has also celebrated the last Passover. He has instituted the Lord's Supper. And he begins in chapter 14 with the most familiar verses to us, that we are not to let our heart be troubled, or don't have heart trouble. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to the cross to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know. That's the important line. Where I am going, you know. And the way you know, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or no one comes unto the Father except or but by me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death that we have been singing about and celebrating and reminding ourselves of the amazing sacrifice he made in order that our sins might be forgiven. We thank you for the precious blood. And as we as a nation approach this Thanksgiving day and season, may our hearts continue to be lifted up with thanksgiving for the many aspects of your love and grace and your mercy, your long-suffering, your kindness to us, your patience with us and the nation. And we do pray that we as believers will set a pattern for those around us and be occupied with all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for Thomas and for the way in which he developed and grew, and for his glorious statement acknowledging you as his risen Lord and as his God. May we too, in the midst of a godless and wicked world, may we contemplate and remember the blessings that we have received and respond appropriately by saying that you are our Lord, you are our God, and your Son is our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is our God. Thank you for meeting with us. We're blessed by the fellowship that we enjoy around the Lord Jesus Christ in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. And we thank you that we can make melody which is acceptable to you because of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's done. We offer you our thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John is the only one who gives us a summary of the life of Thomas. Matthew, Mark, and Luke simply make a record of his being a part of the 12 disciples. The book of Acts also says that there is this man, Thomas. And Thomas is really not well thought of among some theologians and commentators. They speak of him as a skeptic, and I suppose that's a good word as long as it doesn't condemn him. Because he said things that no other disciple said. He had an affinity for the person of Christ that others did not have. And he comes to us with amazing insights into the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He, in fact, as a disciple, as an apostle, makes the highest statement regarding the person and work of Christ of anybody that spoke to the Lord Jesus while he was here on earth. And so we look at the sort of last week of the life of the Lord Jesus, and it centers, of course, on Christ, but it epitomizes the relationship of the Lord Jesus that he wanted with his disciples. And I want to look at six or seven things this morning regarding this man, Thomas. Legend has it that he went to India as a missionary. And there is a place in Madras or in Chennai, India, not far from where Colleen has her ministry. that is called the Mount where St. Thomas was to have been martyred. There is a cross there. And legend, and maybe more than legend, says that it used to and it continues to bleed on occasion. There are sad aspects of the corruption of what may be some truth for who Thomas was and why he came to India. But as we look in the scriptures, we find the first reference to him in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John. As you know, chapter 11 describes to us the resurrection or the raising of Lazarus, the resuscitation of Lazarus. And the Lord Jesus Christ was told that his friend Lazarus was sick. He delayed in going, and when it finally came time for him to go, we have in verse 16, Thomas said, who is called Didymus, that is, the twin, Thomas, the twin, said unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. This is the first little picture we have of Thomas. And this comes from a context in which Thomas knew that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he carried on his ministry and developed his relationship with his disciples, also faced the probability that he would be murdered, he would be killed, if he went to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that that was his assignment from the Father. When he began to describe what was going to happen to him, as we find in Matthew chapter 17, the Lord Jesus began to tell his disciples that he would be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And Peter said, it will never happen to you. Thomas didn't say that. Thomas said, let's go with him and let's die with him. And Thomas gives to us a glorious example of commitment and dedication, even though they did not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead. There is a moving message from the lips of Thomas. Let's go with him and let's die with him. It's brought to us theologically in beautiful terms in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And I think we have to commend Thomas for this statement. Because most of us, if the Lord Jesus was in our midst, and we knew that he was going to a place where he would die, most of us would respond like the other disciples. When it actually took place, they all forsook him and fled. And so Thomas comes to us. Let's go with him. It must have been an evidence of deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ. A willingness to sacrifice all that he was and all that he had in order to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in his hour of need. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering, far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. Thomas epitomizes that to us. He says, let's die with him. And again, as we review the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're amazed. As the Lord Jesus Christ understood and appreciated the ultimate commitment that the Father had given to him, was to die. But each time the Lord Jesus Christ mentions his death, he also mentions his resurrection. But none of the disciples believed. If we go through the history of the Gospels, and particularly in the Gospel of John, we find over and over again the disciples did not believe. They didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. They didn't grasp the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead. And so there was an association that is exemplary to us. Should we not be willing to die for him? The book of Philippians says that Christ might be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So if we be critical of Thomas, let's remember that he stood alone as the disciple who was willing to go back to Jerusalem and perhaps experience suffering and death. And so Philippians and Galatians gives us a spiritual application of this statement by Thomas. And then in chapter 14 and verse 5, he is the second of three sort of interruptions that the Lord Jesus experienced. They did go to Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ began to experience the hatred of the scribes and Pharisees, the Herodians, and each of these groups sought how they might put him to death. And as that circle of dogs, as Psalm 22 describes them, the strong bulls of Bashan encircled him, the Lord Jesus gathered his disciples around him. And we have in John 13 through 17 the last few hours of the Lord Jesus with his disciples. He gathered them around him in order that he might prepare them for the ministry that he had for them. He was going to send them into all the world to preach the gospel. He was going to give them empower. He was going to empower them with the Holy Spirit. So that when the gospel was preached, thousands would come. And so in these last hours, the Lord Jesus had his disciples around him. But they were like little children. He taught them important lessons in chapter 13 about serving each other by washing each other's feet. He explained to them the principle of loyalty. And that loyalty was to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter said he was loyal, but he wasn't. Even Judas, who was there, was assuming some loyalty as the treasurer of the group. But he too would rise from that supper and go out from the presence of the Lord Jesus in order that he might betray him. And in chapter 14, the Lord Jesus, with his 11 disciples, he begins that intimate exchange regarding the goal of his life, that he was going to go to the cross. And he was a result of the cross. He would be able to prepare a place for you, prepare a place for me. It's interesting that as he expounded some of the most profound statements to the disciples, they interrupt him. And Thomas says, we don't know where you're going. In fact, he contradicted the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus had just got through saying, the way you know. He said, we don't know the way. We might be upset again with Thomas for interrupting the Lord Jesus. But if he hadn't interrupted the Lord Jesus, we might not have had verse 6 of chapter 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so the Lord Jesus unfolds for us some of the sweetest words to explain the message of the gospel because of Thomas's interruption. And so, Thomas, interested to know and trying to grasp and understand the pilgrimage that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to begin when he went to the cross, he says, we don't know the way. And the Lord Jesus gives to us these beautiful words, I am the way. Without me, there is no going. I am the truth. Without me, there is no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there is no growing. And he summarizes for us so beautifully that amazing and succinct description of what it means to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. The Lord Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He said, I am the way. I'm not a sign that describes how you should go. He said, I am actually the road. I am actually the way. And we are reminded again throughout the exposition of the gospel that the Lord Jesus has given to us a simple description of how it is that people come to the Father. The Lord Jesus, we have earlier in John chapter 1, reminded that as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. And so Thomas asks this question. We do not know. How can we know the way? And the Lord Jesus gives us this mysterious message that is expounded. Of course, they didn't see or they didn't understand the cross. They didn't comprehend what was necessary. Thomas, together with the other disciples, were expecting that the Lord Jesus would develop and establish a kingdom where they would sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ could only say that the kingdom would come if he went to the cross. And so he said, I go. I go. And he's saying, I go to the cross to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It is important to see all the way through the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus that He spoke of His death, but He also spoke of His resurrection. Because when we find Thomas later in the book questioning whether or not the Lord Jesus Christ in fact was alive, it was a summary of all that he had heard and all that he had seen that made it possible for him to believe the gospel and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. And so after chapter 14, we have chapter 15, the description of the ministry that the Lord Jesus expected the disciples to take up. I am the vine, you are the branches, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. And the Lord Jesus explains to these disciples that they are the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the servants of the vine in the same way that a branch is the servant of the vine. And then in chapter 16, he describes the difficulties and problems. He had reminded them in chapter 15 that if they hate me, they'll hate you. And then in chapter 16, he begins by saying that some of you will have to give your life. That they will throw you out of the synagogue and they will think they're doing God service by killing you. Little did Thomas know, or James know, that those very words would be fulfilled in their life. And so the Lord Jesus gives that wonderful message that he was going to the cross in order to establish a means by which wicked and sinful men could be forgiven and brought into fellowship. The next time we find Thomas, we find him in chapter 20. You know that between chapter 14 and chapter 20, the Lord Jesus Christ has been arrested. They have all forsook it, taken him and fled. They have all gone their own way. They wanted to escape. And as the Lord Jesus is led into the judgment hall, some of the disciples follow. Peter is there, and Peter is the one warming himself at the fire and said, I don't know him. I never knew him. I do not know who you're talking about. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is led with his cross out to a hill called Golgotha. There the cross is laid down, and the Lord Jesus voluntarily spreads his arms on that cross, and his hands are nailed to that tree, and his feet as well. And many think that perhaps Thomas was one who looked from afar and saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross, saw him hanging up between heaven and earth, seeing the darkness, or at least experiencing the darkness, and whatever else went through, what happened on that occasion. Perhaps Thomas would have come back again at the end of the day and seen the cross now empty and the body taken away where it was put. He doesn't seem to know. But in chapter 20, in verse 19, we are reminded of the appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read this one because it's significant to us. It says, Mary Magdalene came in verse 18 and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. 10 disciples gathered for fear of the Jews. Here in these verses we have, in the life of Thomas, a missed message. He could have been there. He perhaps should have been there. We're not told why. But here is Thomas, alone, perhaps, away from the other 10 disciples. Had he heard? Had he seen? Did he know? It seems that he did not know. because they come to him and say, "We have seen the Lord." But it's important to us to realize the message that Thomas lost. As we look through the life and ministry of this man, we realize that he missed a message from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was not with the Lord's people. We could make a strong illustration and example of this, because we often are so filled with sorrow and difficulties and trials and struggles that we ourselves miss the message of the Lord. And as we look at the message, the missed message, we realize that the betrayal had taken place, and Thomas no doubt knew something about that. He knew about the arraignment. And as the process began, there was no reason for him to question that that's exactly what was going to happen. Because it takes us back to chapter 11. And in chapter 11, Thomas says, "Let's go and die with him." And that's what happened. But they all ran from him on this occasion, and the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up between heaven and earth to die alone. And in the darkness, he bore the cross. But remember again that the Lord Jesus Christ had said on every occasion throughout the Gospels, where he speaks of his death, he always speaks of his resurrection. You show me a verse where the Lord Jesus speaks of his death without speaking of his resurrection, without in some way incorporating into that message of suffering and sorrow and death, being handed over to the chief priests and scribes and being scourged and so forth, that he doesn't also say these words and be raised again the third day. Would you believe that? If you were Thomas and you heard those words regarding his suffering, regarding the problem, the trial that he would have, the rejection, the anger, the hatred, the mocking, the scorning, the spitting, all that was involved. And on each occasion, the Lord Jesus said, "And be raised again the third day." Where would you be on the third day? Hiding for fear of the Jews? Where would I be? And so Thomas is not at the garden tomb on the third day. Thomas is not where a believer would be on the third day if they understood and if they heard and if they believed what the Lord Jesus Christ had said. And so missing the meeting with the Lord Jesus, what did he miss? He missed three things. He missed peace. He says to the Lord Jesus Christ, says to them twice, "Peace, peace." But he had said it before. And what's the difference between saying it in John chapter 14 and verse 27 and saying it again in verse 21 of John chapter 20? The difference is that the cross stands between those two statements, doesn't it? The suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ makes it possible for him to say, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you." And now, because he has been raised from the grave, he can say to his disciples in a way that he perhaps could not say before, "Peace be unto you." This is the summary of the gospel, isn't it? In such simple terms, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, the disciples were overwhelmed by sorrow and suffering. He says, "You have sorrow, and your sorrow will be turned into joy." And he reminds them again and again of the trials and difficulties and hatred he would have. And he said, "Peace I leave with you." Well, anybody can say peace. But the Lord Jesus Christ went from the Garden of Gethsemane to the cross. And there he died for our sins. And so Thomas, still wrought up, no doubt, with unbelief, with sorrow, with sadness, that his master, his mentor, his teacher, his rabbi, had died, there was no peace. And the first thing the Lord Jesus says when he comes to those who are his disciples, those 10, he says, "Peace be unto you." And he can say it because of the cross. And he says it today. And there are many people who are staying home from the meeting with the Lord Jesus. And they don't enjoy his peace. They don't appreciate his peace. They don't understand that the Lord Jesus is peace, as Ephesians tells us. He is our peace, who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He can say peace because of what he did on the cross. We're reminded in Romans chapter 5, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember, Thomas missed a message of peace. And there are people scattered throughout our world today who are seeking peace in prosperity, seeking peace in possessions, in relationships, and they are not where the message of peace is presented. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes again and says to people, peace. It is a message of peace, and Thomas missed it. It's a message of purpose. In verse 21, again, the Lord Jesus gives this amazing commission to the disciples in verse 21. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. 10 disciples. Judas has hanged himself, and the 10 are there, and Thomas is not. And Thomas missed the responsibility. He missed the commission. No doubt he would hear it again, because the Lord Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there were 10 disciples, and he missed the purpose of the Christian life. He missed the important message of evangelism, and that the repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Only after we get into the book of Acts is Thomas standing there and hearing the words, you be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. There are many people who miss the meeting. They miss the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ giving them a commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel. As my Father has sent me, so I am sending you. I am sending you to the same people. I'm sending you to the people with the same problems. I'm sending you with the same power that has been given to me. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Thomas missed the message of peace. Thomas missed the message of purpose. Thomas missed the power. Because we have in verse 22, we have that a statement, and he said unto them, he breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Spirit. Imagine, Thomas, so straightforward, so unbelieving, so occupied perhaps with his own problems and his own difficulties, that he comes and he fails to come with a meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he misses the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are many people sitting in front of their televisions and going to church at the bedside, who miss the blessings of interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many who choose to go their own way and think that it's not important, perhaps because of sorrow and suffering and sadness, trials and difficulties, and they choose not to go with the Lord's people, and they miss the enjoyment of His peace. They miss the plan of evangelism, but they are to go into the world and preach the gospel. And they miss an understanding of the power that God gives. And He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are problems with that. Was this a temporary endowment of power until Acts chapter 1 or chapter 2? You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. However it is, whatever it means, there is the application to our lives that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and meets with us, we should be there because He's come to speak to us. Whoever the messenger may be, He comes to speak to us, and He wants to help us understand His peace. He wants us to enjoy His peace. He wants to understand the plan that He has outlined for our life, to make known to the world around us that Jesus Christ is alive. He wants us to enjoy and appreciate the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 23, we have the progress that is described. And the Lord Jesus again says to these disciples that whatever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whoever sins you retain, they are retained. Here is an apostolic responsibility. Sure, it's a difficult thing. But the issue that is brought to us and brought to these disciples is that the forgiveness of sins is possible. that the forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ is a message of salvation that we proclaim. If we don't have the forgiveness of sins, we have no salvation. And all of that is based upon the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's after the resurrection that he says this. Paul expounds this for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That if Christ be not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. It is sins. It is sin that man is concerned about. And he wants to weigh up the good thing in his life and the bad things in his life and hope that the good outweighs the bad and God will be gracious to him. But that's not the way it is. God has given us a message. And it's a message of the forgiveness of sins. And that message is proclaimed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Is it a message we proclaim? It must be. Because apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no remission of sins. He missed this fourfold message. Occupied with his sorrow, his suffering, with the difficulties of the day or whatever, you can apply it to your own life, as I do to mine. There are opportunities for us to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Word of God. But we're occupied and we miss His peace. We miss His plan for our life. We miss the power of the Holy Spirit. We miss the progress that develops in the proclamation of the gospel. And then in chapter 20 and verse 25, we have the disciples again gathering. They said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." This is a proclamation of faith. It's a proclamation of faith based upon what they had seen. And the Lord Jesus will address this. And he will explain that to Thomas and to us. But Thomas said unto them, "Except, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Here is the message given between the first of the week and the following. 8 days, 7, 8 days later, somewhere in that time, the disciples were still celebrating the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was alive. "We have seen the Lord." The eye of faith had been satisfied. The unbelief that controlled them as the Lord Jesus Christ moved toward the cross had been satisfied, and they began to understand. I say they began to understand because it wasn't until on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in all of His fullness that they really comprehended. And so there is a miserable message too, isn't there? A missed message. The missed message. It was given by the Lord Jesus, but Thomas was absent. And then there was a miserable message from Thomas to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say, but the Lord Jesus wasn't there. But the Lord Jesus knows our thoughts. He knows what we're thinking. He knows them afar off. He knows them before we think them. And so Thomas's message was not just to the disciples. It was to the Lord Jesus himself. The announcement by John should have been an announcement of celebration. "We have seen the Lord." Whereas these disciples who should have believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the grave, and they should have been at the grave on the third day, and they were hiding for fear of the Jews, now they say Jesus Christ is alive. The assessment by Thomas is that wonderful word, "except." It's used elsewhere, "except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But Thomas uses it as a miserable message. Thomas is enthroned, encased in darkness and unbelief. There is perhaps pride, maybe bitterness. There are all kinds of attitudes that could fill his heart. And Thomas says, "I will not believe." Why was John written? At the beginning, at the end of the Gospel of John, it says, "It is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing you might have life through His name." Thomas is an example of the purpose of the Gospel of John. It was written that people might believe. And Thomas now is vacillating between unbelief, between rejection of the Word of God and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and says, "Accept." Not of pride and bitterness, perhaps jealousy through the Lord Jesus with sadness heard those words. And so we have in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and have believed. What happened? 8 days, verse 26, again the disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Thomas, you can have some peace too. Late? You've waited a whole week, but the same peace is yours. Peace. And he said unto him, Thomas, reach hither your finger and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Those words bring us to a high water mark of confession from the lips of Thomas, who said in chapter 11, let's go die with him. It's over. It's finished. Why is he going back to Jerusalem? We'll all die together. And the one who said, except I see and except I put my finger in his prints and in his side, I will not believe. And the Lord Jesus gently rebukes him and says unto him, don't be unbelieving, but believe. Don't be faithless, but believing. There are those still today who would want to have some miracle wrought in their life or in their circumstances before they will believe. And so we have this marvelous message given to us, given to the church, given to the world, given to Israel. And it's a message that those of us who have not seen and have believed are blessed. We have a privilege, we have a joy, we have a delight that is far greater than the disciples who only wished they could see the Lord, and they did. And Thomas, who said, I will not believe if I do not see. And he saw, and he believed. Was it just the resurrection that brought about such faith? Was it just the resurrection that brought him out of our faithlessness into belief? No. I think it's the whole history of all that he saw and all that he heard. He saw 3 resuscitations, or at least knew of them. There was Jairus' daughter, the son who was on the way to the grave, and there was, of course, Lazarus. He saw those. He knew about them. Resurrection in and of itself does not produce the power to say, my Lord and my God. It is the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he said over and over again, I will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so the prophecies that the Lord Jesus Christ gave regarding his life and his death and his resurrection empowered Thomas to say, my Lord and my God. The result of the preaching regarding the king and the kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to establish. Perhaps the words that he heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus as he stood afar off with the cross there between heaven and earth, and he heard those words to the man on the cross beside him. Today, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's a review of all of these things. The purpose of his life was to glorify the Father, the miracles and the message. And he put it all together and the living Christ was there. And he said, my Lord. My suggests ownership, doesn't it? Lord suggests sovereignty and submission. It's not an unusual name to be given to the Lord Jesus. Many call him Lord. The Lord Jesus condemned some who said, Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say. But when you put my Lord side by side with my God, there is the high water mark of confession and dedication. And there aren't any of us who shouldn't be able to say with authority and yet with humility, my Lord and my God. And it should remind us of his superintendence in our life, of his sovereign position in the affairs of men. and that He is equal with the Father. Very God, a very God. And man, very man. My Lord and my God. It is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if this morning you cannot say that, if you cannot this morning see the Lord Jesus Christ as Thomas saw Him, and far more, because none of us have been able to take our fingers and put them into the print of the nails. None of us have had our eyes open to see a visible presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says, we are blessed. And for the nation of Israel, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. And for the world, we are reminded that we have that opportunity to believe that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved. And for the church, whom having not seen, you love. Thomas, what an example of dedication and commitment, of surrender to the supreme authority of the One who died for him and rose again. It should be our confession as well. My Lord and my God. The eternal God manifested in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thomas saw Him with a heart that now believed. Thomas saw Him with a heart, with eyes that now had its mist removed. And He went on, as best we can understand, to go into His world and preach the gospel. The purpose of this writing, the purpose of this great book, John, that you might believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, and believing, you might have life through His knees. Thomas did. And if you haven't, this morning is an opportunity for you to see as Thomas saw, through the eye of faith, and be able to look at that One who lived a perfect life, who preached a message as nobody else preached, and they would have to say, never man spoke like this man, never man lived like this man, never man loved like this man, and never man died like this man. It's a message of salvation, and we should respond by saying, my Lord and my God. We pray. Father, we thank You again for the testimony of Your Word. We thank You that it comes to us with absolute authority, that it presents to us the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who always did those things that pleased You. And Father, as we look at the mirror of Your Word and the mirror of the life of the Lord Jesus, we realize how much we are like Thomas. We confess we are fatalists on occasion. We confess we do not believe, we do not listen, we do not hear. We confess that what You've said to us in Your Word, we do not understand. But we thank You for the eye of faith, and that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He might taste death for us. And Father, we thank You again this morning that as our eyes are opened to the beauty and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can respond with equal commitment and equal acknowledgement, my Lord, my God. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God. We commit ourselves afresh and anew, even as that song has reminded us, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. May we, like Thomas, give all that we are and all that we have